Well, good morning again, everybody. And I want to say a warm welcome to everybody in all of our venues here this morning at COD. We trust that you've enjoyed the worship that we've experienced, and now we have the privilege of looking into God's Word. So if you have your Bible, if you turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, and you'll be where we need to be here in just a few minutes. The first thing I'd like to do is just take a moment and thank you, all of you, and all of our venues, all of our locations, for your many kindnesses to me and to my wife and to our family in these recent days. Many of you know that my younger brother Kevin died a few weeks ago, and he left a wife and four children and three grandchildren. And the picture on the screen there is all of the many cards and notes and letters that my wife and I have received from you. Thank you so much for all that. That's about 6 inches high sitting on my desk. And your kind expressions to us, your prayers, your notes have meant so very, very much. And we are profoundly grateful to our church family for all of that love expressed in so many ways. So thank you so much for that. I want to just let you know as well that coming up here very soon in the month of September, we begin what I think is an exciting, very exciting time in the life of our church, 40 days of prayer. You know, in the Bible, God oftentimes moved in mighty ways during 40-day increments. He had this thing called a flood that lasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he came to Jonah, and he said, "Jonah, I want you to tell them that they've got 40 days and 40 nights to repent." And so over and over again, God uses this. And so beginning the 23rd of September, we're going to begin 6 weeks, or 40 days, if you will, of prayer. And our messages on Sunday mornings will be about this. Our small groups will flesh this out. And we trust that this will be a mighty time in the life of our church as we seek direction, as we seek the Lord's grace in all of our lives, and especially in the life of our church. I am really looking forward to our next series. But before that, we have some more things about grace to talk about. And today we want to talk about the sufficient, glory to God, the sufficient grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. God's resources at Christ's expense. All that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray this morning that your grace will be real, God, in each of our lives as we walk through it, as we listen to Paul right out of the difficulties of his life and just express and expound for us the mighty grace of God. And so teach us today in a deep way from your word. And I pray these things in Christ's great name. Amen. When John Newton sat down to pen his Amazing Grace song, he added a fourth verse to it that has always been a particular favorite of mine. He said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." I think every one of us in this room today, and every one of us in all of our venues, we have all had our own dangers, toils, and snares. Amen, church? We've all lost loved ones and thought our heart would break. Some of us have been through maybe a painful divorce. Others of us have maybe lost our job and we've been unable to pay the bills or the mortgage for a time. How many of us here this morning are parents? All right, if we are parents, the answer to that is, and if that the answer to that is yes, then that alone makes us an authority on dangerous toils and snares. Amen? And the Apostle Paul, I think, here in the book of 2 Corinthians, is writing about his own dangerous toils and snares. And he's offering us what I believe is a theology of hope in times of crisis. The Apostle Paul, of course, had founded the Corinthian church. And yet, there at this particular time in his relationship with them, people were questioning his ability to influence that church. They knew that he'd been beaten. They knew that he'd been thrown out of cities. He was beginning to be criticized by the people. They knew that Paul had been chased around the Roman Empire. As well, you can kind of read between the lines of 1 Corinthians especially, and you can see that Paul had had a couple dust-ups with some of the people there in Corinth. He'd obviously bent a few noses out of shape, and there had grown this contingent of people in this particular church who really didn't want to be associated with Paul. And so one of the things that Paul was doing in this passage of Scripture is trying to help them understand who he was, and especially how he'd gone through some of his own dangers, toils, and snares. And today, in 2 Corinthians, he writes to give us wisdom in the midst of our own difficult times. And today we're going to see that this wisdom is centered all around the idea of grace. I want to thank today Pastors Scott, Jeremy, Dan, and Brett for their outstanding sermons this summer on grace. Amen, church? They did a great, great job. I've listened to a number of them. And so today we want to continue this idea by talking about God's sufficient grace. I want you to come with me, the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, where we learn the first idea that we want to talk about. That is the idea that God gives grace, and God's grace gives us perspective in times of difficulty in our lives. Those painful times, those dangers, toils, and snare times. God's grace gives us a perspective to get through them. Let's hear what he says here in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, literally pushed down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Number one, God gives us a perspective. His grace gives us a perspective in the midst of difficult times. I want you to imagine today that you were looking for a new pastor, and you received a whole bunch of resumes, and then you received a resume, and the cover letter read something like this. Listen to these words. "I'm over 50. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. I've caused riots and disturbances. I've been jailed a few times. My health isn't the best. I've been known to knock heads with colleagues from time to time. I have found that there are some people I just can't work with. I forget all the people I've baptized. I once preached and someone died when they fell asleep and fell out of a window. I don't have a permanent address, but I'll do my best to keep in touch." I mean, imagine getting that kind of a resume cover letter. We'd probably sit there and roar with laughter. That would go on pile C as we began to look through those resumes. And I think Paul is kind of in these opening ideas here in the fourth chapter. What he's doing is defending his cred, but he's also giving us, I think, some perspective on our own difficulties. Paul is saying there, beginning at verse 7, that life is tough, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's a line you probably ought to underline this morning. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that there is a power that surpasses our trials, and that power comes from God. Now, that's a difficult concept sometimes for us to understand, especially when we're in the middle of a danger, a toil, or a snare. And so that's why Paul gives this handy word picture here of a jar of clay. A jar of clay in that day and age was just kind of a common, ordinary piece of pottery. It was used for many things. It was often cracked. You ought to underline that. It was also, it didn't really have a lot of value. There wasn't a lot of value in itself. The value of a jar of clay, church, was what it held. Maybe it was a ring. Maybe a piece of bread. Maybe a cup of cold water. And Paul is saying to us this morning that that is us. We are jars of clay. We are cracked pots. You are a cracked pot. Did you know that, church? Can I get a witness on that? And that's what Paul is saying to us here. He's reminding us that us, we, our bodies, we are jars of clay. That's why I want you to get this down in your bulletin today. Paul is saying to us, the power to face life doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Because we are jars of clay. But when we know the Lord, these crackpot bodies of ours house the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, in every situation, in the mountaintops or the valleys of life, in the times of great sadness and in the times of great joy, in times of plenty and in times of need, we can rely on Jesus Christ. Jesus is in us. Jesus is over us. Jesus is around us. We are jars of clay, but the treasure is Christ in us, the hope of the amazing glory of God. That's why Peter says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 that he's a God of all grace. Just think about that. It's actually the idea there is a rainbow or a multicolor idea. He's the God of a multicolored grace. His grace is good in tough times. His grace is good in difficult times. There's enough of God's grace in our hearts to cope with all of our sorrows, our heartaches, our temptations. God's grace is an oversized grace. It is shockproof, stainproof, unbreakable, all-sufficient. It's equal to every emergency because it flows from the heart of an infinite, amazing God. Glory to God for that. We have this treasure in jars of clay to know that the power to walk through whatever it is that God asks us to walk through comes from God and not us. God's grace gives us perspective in the midst of our difficulties. The second thing that Paul says in this amazing book, he says that God's grace also gives us power to embrace our difficulties. So not only does God give us a perspective that no matter what's going on, He is there. He is with us. Even we might be hard-pressed, but God is always at work in our life. But secondly, He also gives us a power to walk through whatever it is that God asks us to walk through. So come with me to this 12th chapter, if you will, of 2 Corinthians, to these amazing verses there, beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. To me, this is the heart of this amazing book, 2 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. That's a huge line. It's a huge key, I think, to understanding why Paul was writing what he wrote there. So he had some issues, just like we all have issues. And one of his issues was pride. Anybody have a problem with pride here? Of course, nobody's going to put their hands up on that one, right? All right, keep on going. And therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, huge line, so this is God breaking through, if you will, the darkness of Paul's life. But he said to me, my grace is, what church? Sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Glory to God for that. Therefore I will boast all the more, and this is an amazing line, therefore I'm going to boast. I don't know about you, I don't like to boast about my weaknesses.
I don't know about, I don't boast about times of heartache and sorrow and temptation, but here's what Paul says. Therefore, I'm gonna boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake. This is crazy, but he wrote it. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And here it is, church. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace gives us power to embrace our difficulties. Now, there's a job search website out there called monster.com. Some of you have been on it maybe when you've been looking for a job, or maybe you know, you have to interview somebody, so you went there to try to ask some questions and stuff like that. And it's actually a pretty cool website, monster.com. But they say that the most dreaded question in a job interview is when you are asked, so what are your weaknesses? We've recently done that here at COD when we've been interviewing people. So how do you answer that? I mean, if you don't come up with at least something, you sound arrogant, right, and conceited. And of course, but if you come up with too much, you're not getting that job, right? So you got a little dilemma when that happens. In fact, maybe you've heard about the manager who was applying for a new position. And he was being interviewed. He said, you know what? My department has turned a profit every quarter for the last 5 years. I've never once had a personnel problem. That was a lie right there. But I've never once had a personnel problem. I've always gotten superior performance reviews. Very impressive, said the interviewer. And what's your greatest weakness? The manager said, I tend to exaggerate from time to time. So Paul is talking here in these verses about his thorn in the flesh. You know what that is, church? Been a lot of speculation about that. For 2,000 years, by the way, theologians have been trying to figure out what the thorn in the flesh was. Is it physical? Is it spiritual? I mean, just what was it? I actually believe it was both. Both. Paul says this is a thorn in the flesh. It literally means, church, in the Greek, a stake or a spear or a thorn lodged deeply into flesh, causing pain, and it's difficult to remove. That's the idea behind this word. And so when Paul says it's a thorn in the what, church? Huh? What was it? The flesh. That's obviously physical, right? Just go ahead and trace that word all the way back. Clearly pertains to the physical. We don't know what it was. We don't really, the Bible doesn't say. It might have been epilepsy. It might have been stomach problems. It might have been an eyesight. Remember, Paul wrote at the end of, I think it was Galatians, he wrote, you know, I'm writing in big letters here for you and in my own hand. And so people think, well, he had an eye problem. Might have been migraines. We don't really know. But part of it was clearly physical. I also believe that part of it was spiritual, because Paul also says it was what, church? What was it? It was a messenger of Satan. And so there was a spiritual component to this somehow, right? Satan was using, I believe, this thorn in the flesh. And all you have to do is have a backache that really, really hurts. And you know that eventually that's going to affect how you feel, right? It's going to affect your spirit, your mental capacity, all that stuff. And so somewhere along the line, this thorn in the flesh became something that Satan was using in Paul's life to beat him up and torment him. And I think there's some amazing wisdom here about how to handle these times. In your notes, first of all, I think Paul is saying we have to call out to God. Call out to God. How do we handle the thorns? Call out to God. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with God to remove this from me. Why did he do that? Because Paul believed in a powerful, miracle-working God. That's why he believed that. Paul saw God heal many, many people, including himself. In fact, Paul actually healed himself one time. The book of Acts, he got bit by that snake. Paul healed himself. And so what Paul is doing here is like, God, do this again, will you please? I just need you to come through in my life for your glory. And when you and I are facing similar times, I mean, we should be doing the same thing, right, church? I mean, if I am ever sick with a life-threatening illness, do not come into my hospital room and pray a mamby-pamby prayer where you're half-ushering me into glory. I want you to storm the gates of heaven for me. And I think you expect to think the same for me if I ever come into your hospital room. When you and I are sick, pray for healing. When we have somebody who is addicted, pray for deliverance. Listen, call out to God. Whatever it is, He's got some answers. There's a second thing Paul does. Paul says that he also accepted God's answer. I look what it says there in verse 9. So Paul is calling out to God, and in verse 9 it says, But he said to me, my grace is what's going to get you through this. Now, many times, glory to God, many times we call out to God and God gives us exactly what we want. Amen, church? I mean, praise God for that. He has answered far more prayers the way I've asked them. But then, sometimes he does not. It's hard when God says, I have another plan. How about a church? It's hard. So Paul knew that God was doing something in this. Remember what it said there in verse 7? Paul had a problem with pride, and he said, you know, God, I know you're at work in this thing. Now, was Satan being the putz that he was in Paul's life as well? Oh, yeah. He was using this to torment him. But at the same time, God was using this thorn in the flesh in Paul's life. That sounds crazy, but it's true. And that's why there came a moment, church, you ought to get this down. Those of you who think that God should always answer your prayers exactly the way you pray them, listen to me. There came a moment when Paul stopped asking God to remove that thorn and to just accept what God was doing in his life. It's hard to do that. But you see that for sure. Call out to God. Accept God's answer. And then thirdly, receive God's grace. Grace is something that we receive from God. That's why God said to Paul, listen to me this morning, Paul, my grace is going to get you through this. My grace. You ought to get this down today. Grace, I believe, is really God's resources at Christ's expense. It is all the wisdom and all the strength and all the peace and all the joy that comes to us through God. And many times, of course, it comes to us supernaturally. But then there are those times when God allows those difficulties and he says, listen to me, I just want you to rely on my grace right now. I want you to rely on my grace. And I think Paul goes on there in verses 9 and 10 especially to actually see value in the pain. Do you notice that, church? Paul is saying, you know what? I learned that God can actually accomplish things through my weakness that he'd never accomplished through my strength. That's an amazing thought because most of us don't think about our weaknesses that way. We think that God only wants to use our strengths, and so we present them to God. No, listen to me today. Paul is saying to us, you know, God is so powerful that he's going to do things in my life and in my ministry and in the lives of others through my weakness, through my dangers, toils, and snares that otherwise he'd never accomplish. That's a hard lesson. It's a good lesson. The grace of God gives us perspective as we go through these times in our life. Secondly, the grace of God gives us power. Listen, church, if you and I are not calling out to God on a regular basis for grace, oh my. We are missing so much. And then there's a third thing I want you to see. God's grace gives us perseverance. Perseverance. The ability to hang in there. the ability to walk through that thorn in the flesh and to have that thorn in the flesh not be removed, and yet to continue to walk with God and to learn everything that God wants to teach us. So if you go with me there to the 11th chapter for just a moment, in chapter 11, Paul is kind of laying out in the 11th chapter there, beginning at verse 24, some of the things that he had gone through as he lived his life as an apostle. Listen to this. Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I got all these church people I got to worry about. Imagine somebody writing all this on a resume cover letter. And Paul is saying, you know, this is just some of the stuff I've gone through. And yet, church, there was this amazing perspective and perseverance in his life. If you go to the next passage there, it's if you can do it in your Bible, go back again to the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And in the midst of all the stuff going on in Paul's life, listen to what he says there in that 16th verse. I love these verses. He's there, therefore we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Oh yeah. The dangers, toils, and snares just come and keep coming at us. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Listen to what he says here. For our light and momentary troubles, what? Being chased all around the Roman Empire? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, what I'm going to, what God is doing in my life, far outweighs all these things. So we fix our eyes. We focus our attention not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. See, what is seen is temporary. We're just passing through this life. What is unseen, glory to God, is eternal. Don't you love those verses, church? Wow, I love them. John Newton once said this. He said, one day we're going to look back on our experiences through which God led us, and we're going to be overwhelmed with adoration for Him. We will see that goodness and mercy directed our every step. We will see that once we called afflictions and misfortune were in reality blessings that caused us to grow deeper in faith. Wow. That's what the storms do. You know, the storms always leave us with things we need to clean up and fix. You ever notice that? It's true when a rainstorm comes through. It's also true when trials blow through our lives. They help us see the loose shutters and the missing shingles and the overturned lawn furniture of our lives, right? And they cause us to turn to the only one who can heal and bring hope. Listen to me this morning, church. If you and I are not learning deep lessons of our life through the difficulties of our lives, we're missing so much. We're missing so much. What is wrong with you? Just being stubborn and like that toward God when He's doing things like that in your life? Instead of coming broken before Him, surrendering and saying, oh God, there's some things I know you want to teach me here. Help me to learn it, all of it. Well, some of you like to work out, I know. You like to go to the gym. Others of you, like my son, you've actually paid people money in places like CrossFit to hurt your body. What is wrong with you doing that kind of stuff? But we've all worked out, I'm sure, and I know when I work out, I will never work out in CrossFit. What do I need to do that for? Look at this body here. No. Do not look at this body. It's not an example in any way, shape, or form. But I do know when I do work out, I like to work out. I like it when I can feel the burn. How about you, church? There is something good about that. When you exercise, it helps me to think about some of the muscles that I'm working on. I like to be able to feel the burn. Listen to me today. When God allows you to go through difficult times, where do you feel the burn? What part of your character is God working on? Where are you going to be more godly as a result of God just working, pruning, making you feel the burn? Oh, yeah. It is perseverance that gets us through those times. When we hang in there with God and when we learn everything that God wants us to learn, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we feel the burn. And perseverance that comes from grace helps us do that. I was asked to give the eulogy at my brother's funeral by my sister-in-law, Jenny. I wrote it out. I read it over and over again. I went on walks and spoke it out. As we were driving to the funeral that day, my wife was sitting next to me. She was reading through it as well for me. I knew I was supposed to do it. I wanted to do it. I wasn't sure I could make it through. But I'm here to say that God gave me great grace that day. He helped me speak at my brother's funeral. And you know, the night before, I gathered together with my sister-in-law and her kids and grandkids, and we talked, we prayed together. I told them that tomorrow, I said, it's going to be a hard day tomorrow. And I said, you know, it's going to be the hardest at the grave when we put Kevin in that grave. But you know what? It wasn't hard. The service was hard, but when we got to the grave, we stood in the sunshine and we talked about Kevin. It was good. It was good. We all left there encouraged. I don't think there was a tear that was shed at the grave that day. God's grace is a sufficient grace. Amen, church? Sufficient grace. No matter what you're facing, His grace is strong enough to get you through it. It is limitless. I tweeted this last night. I posted it. I'm not on Twitter anymore, right? I posted it. It's limitless. It's powerful. It's strong when we're weak. Let those of us who know Him call out to Him. He will show us great and mighty things. And all God's people said, Amen.